Amen. Amen. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. At his coming. If you remember when Mark Van Steenwyck was with us earlier in August, this was one of the graphics that he shared of the Holy Spirit kind of breaking through imperial religion and the stories and the symbols that kind of hold the status quo in place, and how much of those systems and stories just kind of make us operate and enslaved to them without us really knowing. But there's these moments where the Spirit breaks through and can offer salvation and new life and a new direction. And one of the things we expanded on that as we talked at how much just having content rarely changes us. And I had a couple examples that I wanted to expand on, and really it's The Little Way by St. Teresa of Lisieux, who Mark mentioned as well. I wanted to explore her Little Way a little more, and I had planned to do it on the Sunday where I talked about the crows. So that's going back 2 weeks, but you know, the crow story took so much time. I didn't have time to get to Teresa of Lisieux. So I want to do that this morning. If you weren't with us, you know, some of your favorite quotes from that morning was finding Christ in the crows. So that is a true statement. And I shared this graphic of the elephant and the rider, which is Jonathan Haidt's work, and I want to throw this up as a reminder this morning. And I think it was like the elephant in me hated crows, and that's where I needed the elephant to be saved, not my conscious reasoning and thinking brain, which could have all the information about why crows are awesome. I didn't like them. But there was a noticing of contempt, you know, in me, and this actually became a way that I experienced Christ in a new way. I'm almost reminded of this daily about how much, like 95% of what I do think, behave, is really instinctual and unconscious and automatic. My biases, who I get mad at. And then I can see that work in other people as well. And I think the example of Teresa of Lisieux can give some practical ways about how the Spirit can break through to actually change the direction of the elephant in us. And I've found this really helpful. So I'm going to talk about Teresa of Lisieux. Going to share some thoughts by David Foster Wallace in his essay, This is Water. And then we're going to do an examine together as a practical practice that we can incorporate that helps actually address, you know, the elephant in us. So if you've heard of Teresa of Lisieux, and there's accents that should go on her name, and I'm not very good at knowing how to pull up my French keyboard, so forgive the English rendering of of her name. But Teresa Martin, and she became a nun at age 15, which is a year earlier than when you were allowed to join a convent. So she petitioned Pope Leo XIII to enter the convent early, and her request was accepted. And she entered the Carmelite convent in Lisieux on April 9th, 1888. Now, what's pretty remarkable about her is that we even know about her. She came down with tuberculosis in 1896 and was sick for over a year, and she died September 30th, 1897. So she was there for 9 years. She was a nun for 9 years, got there at age 15, died when she was 24. And it's just kind of remarkable why we would even know anything about her. I mean, just think about, you're a nun in a convent for 9 years. And one of the things in her journals, you know, that stand out, and I'm going to call out this morning, is she had this longing to do something heroic for Christ. And she thought, you know, I just have this deep passion for God, and I love Jesus, and it comes out in her writing as almost, you know, just kind of effusive in a way that, you know, can make you uncomfortable. But she thought, man, I want to do something heroic for Christ, and so I'll become a nun. And then realizes, you know, you can't, I mean, you wake up early, you pray, you do your chores, you do your prayers, you have services, and that's like your life. And she felt frustrated and trapped in the confines of the convent. I mean, it was confining, and it just really felt like, well, here I can't do anything heroic for Christ. I'm trapped in this convent. And, you know, what I've been thinking about in these days of COVID and the pandemic and how it's reordered our lives and altered our schedules is how confining that can feel and limiting, and how a lot of life feels like it's on hold. And I just wonder if any of us can relate to this frustration of Teresa, of, you know, you're longing to do something of significance, you know, of maybe even have a heroic longing, and you feel trapped and confined by, you know, the situations that you find yourselves in, or powerless. I think of all of us thinking about what justice looks like, what a country drugged by imperialism and racial supremacy, how difficult it feels like it is to confront those systems. Like, how much power do we have? So I relate to this frustration, trapped in the confines of our existence and life. And here's a young girl in France who joined a convent, lived for 9 more years, suffered miserably with a disease for a year before she finally died. And she became a doctor of the church. Of, man, this is what it really means to know and be and live Christ. So here's the little way. And she wrote this kind of as she was sick with tuberculosis, because her sisters were older than her and were also nuns. So they were in the same convent together. And her older sister encouraged her, hey, would you write down your spiritual practice so we can benefit from it and learn it? So in kind of the turmoil and sickness of that last year, she wrote down her practice, which is called the Little Way. And, you know, as she wrestled with, I've got all this passion for God, but I'm kind of in this convent, and I notice there's like the nuns that everyone likes, and then there's the sisters that no one really likes because they're like, they're difficult. They're moody, they're a pain in the neck, you know. So she would notice how herself and others would avoid coming in contact with some of the more difficult sisters, like you hide in the aisles. And so her noticing of that, she began to bring that to Christ and say, actually, I want to deeply love all of my sisters, including those most difficult to love. And so she would practice each day doing little things for those hardest to love with great love. And what she noticed is like a transformation of her own heart and life. Like she was freed and experienced this freedom and effusive love. And she also noticed that in time, like this love actually, you know, made an impact on those who were, you know, kind of socially isolated. So she had this, I must seek out in a day versus I must avoid. And she, you know, one of her statements is she just noticed a word, an amiable smile often suffice to make a sad soul bloom. So that sometimes the smallest of actions can have a dramatic effect. Now, that's it. that's the doctor of the church. And that, you know, in a 24-year-old girl who felt frustrated and trapped in the confines of a convent, decided to do little things with great love. And it changed her and those around her, and then really became kind of this model of spiritual practice. And so I highlight two things, both the longing, you know, to often do something heroic that feels confined by your life experience. I think that's a shared experience. But also in that, you know, confinement, doing little things with great love as a spiritual practice that actually brings you closer in communion to God and others. That's her way that she gives witness to. And I think especially in this time, we're kind of forced to do small in-home practices. You know, the scope of our influence is narrowed. And I wonder if in this season we can't leverage that in appropriate ways of giving ourselves to these more contemplative practices of simply of noticing, of naming, And then giving ourselves to like a small behavior, a small thing that can be done in love that ends up being the catalyst for the coming revealing of Christ in us. So when I shared 2 or 3 weeks ago about my experience with the crows, is like literally a mystical experience. Like, and there's a bunch of crows even this morning that are outside my window that were cawing. And they become now a reminder of Christ coming and revealed in all creation and all things, and even Christ in me and the parts of me that I wish weren't there. So it helps me do shadow work and all this kind of stuff. So what used to be a trigger of contempt for me of how can I get rid of crows now is this different freeing reality, which is quite remarkable. And that to me is just a witness to then put these things into practice for the people in my life that are difficult to love, and how I can experience some salvation and freedom and the moving of the elephant. Dorothy Day writes of the little way. She says, Teresa of Lisieux basically democratized holiness. It was the democratization of holiness. Because doing little things with great love is available to everyone. You know, you don't have to be a doctor of the church or a saint or have some huge platform. The way of Christ is available to everyone, and the doing little things with great love is the path to experience liberation for you and others. So I commend that to us in this time of, you know, confining circumstances. I think of all of those trying to do work in different ways, for teachers in our midst, for those who have kids and you're trying to figure out at home school and work. May the hope of the grace coming to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ be yours, right? And instead of kind of just being overwhelmed with the tsunami of life, which is true, is can we just take a small thing in a day and invest it with love and see if these don't become the seeds of the kingdom of some fresh hope and liberation in the day. Let's see, I'll pause. Porter's Gate song, Little Things with Great Love. It's a great song and gives you a way of remembering. Thank you. This might be Trent. I'm gonna say, and Trent, if this isn't you, I will thank you for posting the list of artists and musicians on our Facebook group page. And I think others are using that just to post other musicians and songs that are speaking to you at this time. I love that. Thanks for sharing these music and ideas and artists. Appreciate that a lot. I'm gonna share this quote from Thomas A Kempis from The Imitation of Christ, and I've got a couple quotes from David Foster Wallace, and then I want to do an examen together. So here is the quote. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. I love this quote. And to me, I just think of all of the automatic things of life that keep me from forming better habits, that keep New Year's resolutions from happening. I don't know, can you hold one thing in yourself that you wish was different? And can we confess together that we can't just wish those different? And to me, this is the reality of the grace of God coming. You know, so I think of this passage in 1 Peter that says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." And I make that, I've made that very concrete. So if there's an area of my life that I wish to be different, I recognize my inability and failure to make those realities. But I have experienced some of those things that have changed. And I give witness to the fact it's a grace. It's the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, you know, enabling, you know, a new pattern to be developed. And I call that, you know, a time where Christ then comes. Christ comes to those areas and is revealed, and there's a transformation that takes place. So that's what I feel like it means to set your hope on the grace that will be revealed as Christ in that area. And giving yourself the grace that you are who you are, and not everything is as you wished it to be, but an invitation then to Christ to meet with you, I think can help at probably a shared anger that we cannot make others the way we wish them to be. So one of my friends who I grew up with posted, you know, just the story of the president this week, the story in the Atlantic that's been getting all the press of him, you know, speaking badly about veterans. And you know, immediately there was all this harsh pushback that she would even, you know, post the story. And she was lamenting that even family members blocked her and, you know, unfriended her because she believed this story to be true. And there's this, you know, the lament around that, the loss of relationships that can and are happening right now. And it brought this quote to mind: "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." I'm trying to remember that and hold that as a prayer. And as I think of, I need the Spirit of Christ to move and transform the elephant in me, I also know that's the reality for others as well. So much of our anger and our triggering online and other places is the automatic biases of an elephant, and all of us think that we're the ones who are able to be acting rationally. When the humble response is none of us react rationally, and we're all susceptible to self-deceptive behavior, and that's some of the mix that we're in. All right, so in 2005, this is a famous commencement address by David Foster Wallace called "This Is Water," and you know most of you have heard this. The story of the old fish who says to the younger fish, "How's the water?" And they don't know what he's talking about. Because you don't know that you're swimming in water as a fish. So in this address, David Foster Wallace said, "The point of the fish story is merely that the most obvious important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see and talk about. The most obvious important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see and to talk about." And so this address was all really about how to pay attention, how to be alert and sober-minded, as Peter would say. I love this quote. It is extremely difficult to stay alert and attentive instead of getting hypnotized by the constant monologue inside your own head. I don't know about you, but I totally relate to this, of getting hypnotized by the constant monologue inside my own head. So much of that takes me out of paying attention and being present. And alert is because I've got a whole other reality that's playing on repeat in my mind. And so David gives this example of a practice, and he uses the checkout line in a supermarket as like the sacred space for a new reality. Because my natural default setting is the certainty that situations like this are really all about me, and it's going to seem for all the world like everybody else is just in my way. But rather than looking at my situation that way, like I'm in a bad consumer experience, I can choose to force myself to consider the likelihood that everyone else in the supermarket's checkout line is just as bored and frustrated as I am, and that some of these people actually have much harder, more tedious, or painful lives than I do. So he talks about recognizing boredom and frustration as an opportunity to pay attention to something else going on. One is an opportunity to pay attention to life isn't all just about me, and to start paying attention that there's other human beings present in this same situation. And what if all of us are bored and frustrated? So there's almost a shared communion happening around this experience. It's hard. It takes will and effort, but if you really learn how to pay attention, it will actually be within your power to experience a crowded, hot, slow, consumer hell type situation as not only meaningful, but sacred. On fire with the same force that lit the stars, compassion, love, and the subsurface unity of all things. Now, that last line of David Foster Wallace sounds a lot like Teresa of Lisieux's writing, that I no longer felt the frustration, boredom, and the confines of the convent as somehow limiting my capacity to love Christ and others. But that boredom and the frustration and the confines became like the sacred space for the unleashing of a deep communion and love for God that she gave witness to. I love this. The crowded, hot, slow, consumer held type situation not only became meaningful, but sacred, on fire with the same force that lit the stars, compassion, love, and the subsurface unity of all things. I love that. So this is what I wanted us to do in this time, is practice in examen, which is an Ignatius practice here, and I'll call this out. Jay and I just watched a great movie about David Foster Wallace. Do tell us the title and what streaming platform it's on. That's awesome. So this is what we're going to do in this space, because oftentimes we don't have space to slow down. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I want us to think of just even a moment in the day where we do this, and I want us to practice this now. And I think some of these practices of paying attention are really how we start speaking to, you know, the 95% of our brain that we have hard time accessing. So the first step is to slow down and stop. Become aware of your surroundings. So just start and notice, what are the sounds in the room? What's going on around you? What does the space smell like? So just allow your senses to become aware of your surroundings is one way to pay attention, to start slowing down and not just existing. I want to commend this to you. As soon as you notice too that like you're bored, that boredom becomes a cue to become aware of your surroundings and just to practice, start paying attention. And then become aware of your own body and your own presence. So become aware of your breathing. Become aware of the weight of your body in the chair where you're sitting, or if you're standing, if you're walking. Become aware of your body in the current space that you're in. And then this practice is to become aware of God's presence. So for me, the faith practice for me is, as I become aware of my breathing, I become aware that the presence of God exists in space and time, in every atom and every molecule, in the oxygen that I breathe in and the CO2 that I breathe out. So that no longer just becomes like chemistry, but it becomes a practice of imagining these realities as God Emmanuel with me. So that's the content of step one. I want to give you a few moments just to do this. Slow down. Become aware of your surroundings. Become aware of your body. Pay attention to your breathing. Feel the air enter your lungs. Even place your hands on your belly. Feel your body exhale. Become aware of the presence of God in you. God is with you. God is above you. God is below you. God in front of you. God behind you. God in you as you breathe in. God is with you as you breathe out. And the second part of the examine is to review your day. So if you want to think about this weekend or yesterday or this week, I'll just recommend just thinking about Saturday. Review the day. Remember waking up. Remember the people that you came in contact with and your interactions. Just rehearse the day. And as you rehearse and review the day, pay attention to emotions. What feelings did you have? Think about moments of joy that you experienced, moments of sorrow. One way of reviewing your day is thinking about what things did you feel life-giving? What were moments of death for you? What brought life? What brought death? What brought joy? What brought sorrow? What brought happiness? What brought anger? What brought sadness? So as you review, you're naming emotions and giving words to those experiences. And then you pray from one of those places. So like there's a moment that you experience joy and happiness, you can pray from that space. Give thanks. I'm so grateful for this, for that moment of joy, that time that I laughed. God, thank you for that gift. There's a part that brought anger or that you're feeling regret. Those don't need to be connected. Maybe pray from that space. Invite Christ into it. Christ, would you come in hope and break into this? Oh, I regret these words that I said, or I regret not being present. God, would you forgive that space? And I want to ask you, what's behind that? Why wasn't I there? Or why did I respond that way? What's underneath that? And is there a wound in me that I need you to be a physician to attend to? Is there something behind that your spirit wants to reveal to me and show me and heal and transform so that it'll show up different in me in the future? Christ, come and reveal yourself in these areas. So you can take one of these moments in the day that you're reviewing and use it as an opportunity to pray from that place. And thank God for the regret. Or thank God even for the, I was angry at this. God, I thank you for this emotion because it's showing me this, or it's inspiring me to action in a particular way. So you can be grateful for the whole expanse of every human emotion, from sadness to happiness, from joy to sorrow. From the things that brought life and the things that brought death, they're all a grace in a moment of connection and communion with God. And that leads to that fifth practice, is the hope for the day to come. And you can kind of consider this if you're thinking about Saturday and reviewing the day. It's what's the hope for today, this Sunday? And name that hope. And I also think it in this terms of this verse. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed at the coming of Jesus. So if there's a wound in you, I hope for the day, for this healing to be revealed, and for me to show up differently in the world. That's a hope of mine. You know, so what's your hope? Set your hope on a grace. I look at this image of the Holy Spirit breaking in, hope for the day to come, the Spirit of God breaking through and providing liberation and a new word and a transformed presence from something that triggered contempt in you to something that now brings joy in a new way. So I'm going to pause there. Again, that's the examen, and this is a behavior that we can incorporate in a day, in a moment, in a pickup line, in a grocery store line, to take moments of frustration and boredom and confinement and use them as an opportunity to practice paying attention and being alert, to slowing down, of stopping, of becoming aware of our surroundings, your own presence alive in the universe and God's presence with you, you know, to review that moment or the previous ones, to start naming emotions and praying from these places is a way that we practice the very presence of God and have what can be confining, frustrating realities of life become these sacred, on fire places and realities that transform us. So I'm going to pause here and just give some space. Maybe if any of just going through this exercise brought a noticing to your mind that you want to share, or a prayer that that you're praying that it inspired to you, that you want to give voice to, I think that can be really powerful for you and us as a community to give witness to how these small little things can be seeds and birthplaces of great love. So this space is open for you to share some of those prayers with us. I'll pause, and then we'll take